Verses 5 through 13. I am always honored to be able to have this pulpit. Thank you, Pastor Taylor, for letting me preach here one last time. Hopefully again. Who knows? God willing, right? Maybe if I don't bomb this one, right? So, but me and Kinsey are going to miss y'all so much. Y'all have been so good to us, so kind to us, and words cannot express the gratitude that me and Kinsey have for this church family and what you guys have been to us. Okay. Better move on before I shed any tears. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us see who you truly are. Help us see that you are a Father that we can come to whenever we need you. Lord, help us learn to have relationship with you, learn to fellowship with you, learn to pray. And Lord, may your word speak to every heart. May every heart, including my own, come under conviction that we can pray better. We can be with you and experience your presence better. Lord, we ask all of these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. There is nothing more vital to the Christian life than prayer. In fact, prayer is so vital that you can't be called a Christian without it. There's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. And prayer is such an important topic here that Jesus is going to extend his time on talking about it. He's going to deviate slightly from his original point because prayer is such an important topic for us to understand. To understand what it is and how to do it. And so, let's establish the context here before we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Before we talk about the essentials of prayer. As you know, we're continuing our series in Matthew. Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God. And we have arrived in this section, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is distinguishing between true righteousness and false righteousness. I get that from verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Why? You'll have no reward. It's not righteousness. These people that Jesus is addressing this issue, They're doing righteous things. They're giving to the needy. They're praying. They're fasting. But they're doing them all for the wrong reasons. And it's not righteous at all because of that. Jesus is saying here that if you're going to do these things for the Lord, then actually do them for the Lord, not yourself. But they're doing it for themselves, for their glory. And so last week, Pastor Taylor, he went over giving to the needy in verses 1 through 4. When you give to people, don't announce it to the whole world, right? You want to give in secret as best as you can. You want to honor God. You want to give glory to God. You want to practice righteousness, but you don't want to do it for your own glory. And after this section of prayer, Jesus is going to talk about fasting in verses 16 through 18, how we shouldn't be like the hypocrites who look all gloomy to attract attention to themselves to show just how righteous they are. It's not righteousness. And sandwiched in between giving to the needy and fasting is this topic of prayer. In verses 5 through 6, you can see the very similar language. Don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. They want to look good, but instead you should pray like this. But what's interesting about this passage is that Jesus doesn't stop at verse 6 when he's talking about don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus continues to talk about prayer and what prayer is supposed to be and what prayer is supposed to look like. And so in verses 5 through 13, Jesus breaks down for us three different models of prayer. Three different models of prayer that we're going to look at, and then we're going to go through the hypocrite model, the pagan model, and the Christian model, or the Lord's Prayer. And there is going to be, in each of these models, an implicit question about prayer. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time asking this question, asking ourselves, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? Let me rephrase the question. Who is your prayer going towards? Because not everyone prays to the Christian God. Not everyone prays to the same God of the Bible that we believe in. Not everyone has a relationship with God. And how and who you pray to totally affects how you pray. If you pray to a weak God, your prayers are going to reflect that. You're not going to make big requests. He's weak. If you pray to a mean God, your prayers are going to show that. Who you pray to affects who and how you're going to pray. We have to ask ourselves, who do we pray to? What God do we worship as Christians? What God do we pray to as followers of Jesus Christ? Because if we can figure out who we're praying to, then how we pray is so easy and falls right in line with who he is and what our requests to him should be. So first of all, we have the hypocrite prayer. All right, this is verses 5 through 6. In this model of prayer, we get a picture that immediately seems ridiculous. Yeah, I don't know if you can picture what Jesus is saying here, but there's this bustling, busy Palestinian intersection. There's carts being pulled every which way around. There's no stop signs. There's no stoplights. Everyone's busy getting to where they need to go. And you hear some random dude in his best church robes start praying out loud, "Oh God," and he's speaking his best King James verbiage, and it just seems ridiculous. We automatically go, yeah, that seems pretty obvious that he's a hypocrite. But the picture that Jesus is giving us, it's different than how we're receiving it. In our modern Western American mindset, it's weird for people to pray in public. That's a strange thing. If you're in South Plains Mall in Lubbock, and some dude in his best church clothes starts praying out loud in front of everybody, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to look at him. I'm going to walk away. I don't want to be a part of that. That's weird. I don't know what he's doing. It's weird. We don't pray in public like that. I mean, we have a very secular culture. But back then, it was much more culturally acceptable for you to practice your religion in public, for you to pray in public, for you to outwardly show your devotion to God in public. This would not have been strange for Jesus' hearers at the time. Yeah, they know people who go to the street corner and pray. That's a regular occurrence. In fact, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we find out that Daniel prays 3 times a day. That's a tradition that a lot of Jewish people would practice. I have to pray 3 times a day. No matter where I'm at, if I'm on the street corner, if I'm in front of my house, I got to pray to God, and I'll do that standing up. And so you can imagine, all right, say a Pharisee, all right, Mr. Smith, he's got to do his 3 prayers every day. And so he makes sure, he times his prayers. He knows, oh, I got to pray at this time. When I pray, I'm going to make sure I go to the street corner. I'm going to make sure I go where people can see me. And I'm going to pray in front of everybody. And everyone's going to see just how righteous I am. And so he prays. And most people at that time period would look at him and be impressed. He's keeping up with his prayers. Look at him. He's so religiously devoted. And you see, you and I can fall into this same problem when we treat prayer like a chore or to get other people's attention. You see, the hypocrite doesn't spend any time in private prayer to God. The only times Mr. Smith is going to pray is when he's at his meal, when he's doing his 3 times a prayer a day, when he's at church. He's always going to pray when he's supposed to, but he never spends any time praying with God privately. His prayer life is non-existent. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we do this? Do we only pray when it's required of us? Oh, we have to eat our food. Let's pray. Tuck the kids into the bed. Let's pray. Oh, we're at church. I probably should pray. And then that's it. That's all you ever do. You only pray in front of other people. You only pray because you want to keep up appearances. But you never pray to have a true relationship with your Father in heaven. You see, prayer is one of the only Christian virtues that are practiced in private. As Christians, we are called to do a lot of things, practice self-control with others, love others, right? Have patience with others. Almost everything in the Christian life is directed towards others. But prayer is something that we're commanded to do privately, on our own time, when no one else is around. You go into your room, you shut the door, no one else sees you, only God sees you. And Jesus puts this up as a test to see if you're a hypocrite or not. He says, if you want to figure out who's truly righteous and who's truly a hypocrite, look at their private prayer life. Do they have a private prayer life? Or do they just pray when they need to, when it's required of them? I asked this question from the beginning. Who do we pray to? Who is the hypocrite praying to in this scenario? Well, they seem to be praying to a God that does not care to have a relationship with them. They seem to be praying with a God that can't see them. A God that can't see the act that they're putting on for other people. That is not the God we should pray to. That is not our Heavenly Father. Our second model of prayer, all right, is verses 7 through 8. It's the pagan model. That's what I've called it. Jesus uses the word Gentile, all right? He's talking specifically about the Gentiles who are pagans, who worship other gods, all right? They don't pray to the true God of the Bible. And that's pretty much all the Gentiles. Pretty much all of them would be pagans. All of them would have these shrines in their house with these little idols, and they would pray to their shrine. They would go to their temple. They would pray to their various different gods. They would often have multiple idols, not just one. I mean, they would have their favorite, but they would have multiple various gods that they would pray to. And Jesus critiques them. Jesus critiques them on how they pray, because the way they pray is they spend an enormous amount of time just praying and using these vain repetitions. And again, this is a very different time than ours. Everyone was very religious. Everyone, you would have been on, you could see on the side of the street this little market selling religious items. There would be shrines, you know, everywhere. You could see religious symbols everywhere. It was not uncommon for people to see this, to say, yeah, they pray constantly, continually, all the time. And a lot of times they would pray for hours, just countless amounts of hours, just praying to their various gods, using these repetitive words. And they would be praying that their gods would make them successful. They would be praying, I need the rain to come. I need my crops to grow. I need my business to thrive. I need you to put him or her out of business. They would pray to their various gods constantly for things that they can get, for things that they think they need. And the reason that they would pray for countless hours on end is because they thought their gods wouldn't hear them unless they just prayed on and on and on and on and on. You remember the story of Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal? Surely 400 prophets praying for several hours, maybe their God will hear them. Just pray on and on and on, and maybe God will notice them. Doesn't happen. This would have been a common understanding, and Jesus critiques this by saying, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. He knows everything. He knows what you need before you even know that you need it. As Christians, we need to be mindful of this. Sometimes we treat prayer like a shopping list. God, I need this, I need that, and I need that. We think sometimes that if we just pray a certain way, if we just pray long enough and hard enough, that if we just said the right combination of words, God will listen to us. God will hear us. God will figure out finally what I need. But treating prayer like this is making prayer out to be like a carnival game. It's like God is the host in this booth, and if you could just throw the ball and hit the bottle over, God will just begrudgingly have to give you what you asked for. He'd have to give you what you wanted. Praying like this is not seeking a relationship with a heavenly Father. If all you pray, I just want things from you, God. I don't want you. Do you want a relationship? When we pray, we don't only ask for things. And I don't want you to hear me say today that we can't ask for things. We're going to see later on in the Lord's Prayer, we should make petitions. It's encouraged to ask God for things. But don't think you have to earn it. Don't think you have to pray a certain way to get God to grant you your requests. And don't pray just to get things. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about a relationship with your Father. We should want to spend time with our Heavenly Father. And so, while the hypocrites treat God like he's blind and apathetic, and the Gentiles, they treat God like he's ignorant and uncaring and just begrudgingly giving away things, the Lord's Prayer calls us to call God Father. While hypocrites and Gentiles pray to their blind, ignorant gods who have no real power, Jesus models for us the most important thing that I think we miss when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. He says something so stunning, so shocking. It just turned everybody's idea of God upside down. Nobody talked about God this way. Nobody talked about prayer this way. Jesus addresses God as our Heavenly Father. And he invites you and me to do the same. This is earth-shattering good news for us. This is amazing. Okay, so you might have questions. Why is this such a surprising statement? And why is this good news? That we can come to God and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Why is that so important? Why is that so surprising? Well, first of all, this is so surprising because nobody addressed God like this in their day. Nobody called God Father in their prayers. In fact, if you were to call God your Father in that day, it would be seen as blasphemous. What? You can't call him that. He's not your dad. It's not like that. The Old Testament, it hints here and there that God is Father, but rarely. And not in the way that Jesus addresses it. An example of the Old Testament calling God Father is Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. It calls God Father, but not in the personal sense. The Bible speaks, the Old Testament speaks about God as Father as a creator. Like he creates all things. But Jesus takes it one step further and he addresses God as Father not in just a creator sense, but in a personal, intimate way. That just, the equivalent term in English would almost be like calling God your dad or your daddy. Deeply personal, intimate. It would have been such a shock to Jesus' audience. You can't call him that. Now, this is where it becomes good news. Before we can even get to the good news, we've got to talk about the bad news first. We are all sinners. Surprise. We are all sinners deserving of death. That is our default position before God. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And before we even meet God, before we're even saved, we're just like the hypocrites. We're just like the pagan Gentiles. We We use God as a prop to make us look good. We use God to get things from him. We rebel against God. We sin against him every day. Every time you and I have lied, stolen, been selfish, treated other people horribly, treated God horribly, it just adds every day to our sentence that is death. It's what it is. My favorite illustration I've heard for understanding how much trouble we really are in is if you could just imagine for a second that you're in a movie theater and all of your family and friends are in this movie theater. And on the movie, on the screen, is being played out your entire life in front of everybody. Everything you've done in public, everything you've done in private, everything you thought nobody else could see is on the screen for everybody to see. And not just everything you've done and every word you said, but every thought you've ever had. Shameful, embarrassing, otherwise. How many of our family and friends would still want to be family and friends with us? I know I'd be in trouble. Every single one of us in this room is a bad person, whether we like to admit it or not. But the good news is that even though we're bad, Jesus is good. That is the point of the cross. That's why Jesus had to die for our sins. We deserve the cross. We deserve the beating. We deserve the mocking, the nails through the wrists. We deserve to die just like those two criminals that were crucified next to Jesus. That was our place. But that's the message of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he so loved you and me that he sent his only son to die on the cross on our place. And Jesus switched places with us. The theologians call this double imputation. Our sin, everything we've done, every thought, every deed, every word is given to Jesus. And he takes our sin and he dies the death that we deserve. And the exchange, we get Jesus' goodness. We get his perfect life. We get his life where he never sinned. And those who are perfect, those who are righteous, receive eternal life. We didn't deserve it. It's a totally unfair exchange. Jesus receives our judgment, and we receive the life and the love that Jesus deserves. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we know all of this is true, just as Pastor Taylor opened up our service this morning, because 3 days later, the tomb was empty, our Savior was resurrected, and he proclaimed victory over death. We receive all of this grace and this mercy, and yet this is even better news. And this takes us back to the Lord's Prayer. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 8. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. When we talk about the great exchange, Jesus takes our sins. We get his righteousness. We get his perfect life. We get eternal life. He gets death. We also get something else. We get to be sons and daughters of God. We have been unified with Christ. We have been brought together with Christ. This is, by the way, why in church we call each other brother and sisters in Christ. This is where that comes from. We are adopted into one big family by the Father, unified with the Son, Jesus Christ. And now you're not just brought to servanthood level because of the cross. You're not just brought to a neutral place where you got to figure it out on your own. You have been brought into God's family through the cross. This is why the first line of the Lord's Prayer is so groundbreaking. Why the other models don't work. Because the only way to pray to God is to call him Father. And the only way you can call God Father is if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you change your life and you say, I want to live my life for Jesus. I want to put the past behind me. That's the only way you can get to call God Father. That's the only way you can be in relationship with him. And that's the only way that you can pray the same prayer that Jesus models for us, the Lord's Prayer. The hypocrites, they don't have a personal prayer life. They don't want a relationship with God. They want to use God as a prop to make them look good. The pagan Gentiles, well, they want to use God to get what they want. They don't see God as a father. If anything, they see God as just this glorified genie that can grant them wishes if they try long enough. You have a God, Christian, that is your Father. Those who have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ boldly approach the throne of God and call him Father because we have been adopted into his family. When Jesus invites us to call God Father, he's foreshadowing his death. There's only one way you can call God Father, and it's through Jesus. When Jesus invites us, he's inviting you, look at the cross. Look at what it cost to bring you into God's family. So we're nearing the end. And I still need to talk about the rest of the prayer that Jesus modeled for us. So I'm going to close out on a few applications. Because like I said, who you pray to matters. Because if you know who you're praying to, then how you pray is going to naturally flow out. And so first of all, in our Lord's Prayer, God is our holy heavenly Father. Now I know it can be difficult to think of God as Father, because I know some of you may have had bad fathers. And that might trigger something that is God like him. But I want to encourage you that God is a good Father. In this prayer, he is described as our heavenly Father. His name is hallowed. He is the heavenly Father who reigns and he rules and he's holy and he's pure and he's just and he's good. There's a reason we say hallowed be his name. It means his name, his very name is set apart. It's holy. This is a Father who is perfect, who won't fail you. He's not a bad Father. He's a good father. And when you pray, you can use that same intimate, personal name that Jesus invites us to give to him. Our Father, who is in heaven. Like a father, he cares for you deeply. I just hope you know that. There's a reason that the Bible uses terms like father. He's life-giving. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Number two for our application of this prayer. When we pray, we ask for God's kingdom and for his will to be done. When God is our Father, because we have been saved by his Son, the only posture that we can have is one of total surrender and trust. He saved us. He came down for us. And so the least I could do, I don't deserve any of this. I couldn't be saved without this. The least I could do is trust that he has a plan. Trust that he's working his will for good. Trust that his kingdom is forever, and his kingdom is perfect, and his kingdom is going to be the most beautiful thing that we can see now in our congregation, but we can see in the future on that final day when Jesus returns and the kingdom is inaugurated and established. We're supposed to be able to trust our dads. Trust that they provide for us. Trust that they remember what we need. Even though our earthly fathers can be imperfect, we have a perfect heavenly Father. We pray for his kingdom to come because we trust him. This is a point that Taylor made during our sermon preparation. When we're praying for God's will, when we're praying for God's kingdom, I really like this line, Taylor. We're praying for God to be more God. We're asking God, show me more of your love, more of your mercy, more of your grace, more of your goodness, more of your justice. God, I need you to act in my life and act in everybody's life because we need you. It's a posture of total dependence. This is why we pray for missions every Sunday. This is why we pray for our church service. This is why we pray for people to come and believe and to enjoy a relationship with the Father. We're praying for God's kingdom and his will to be done. All right. Finally, number three, we ask our Father to provide, forgive, and protect. Provide, forgive, and protect. There are six petitions or requests total in the Lord's Prayer. And three of them have to do with God's glory and his will and his kingdom. But the last three are for us. We are to ask God, first of all, to provide for us. Give us this day our daily bread. In this context, that was really important. People didn't always really know where the next meal was going to come from. They weren't always sure that they were going to make it. We live in relative ease. Right? We can't go to Chick-fil-A today, but we could just go over and get food. It's not a big deal for us. This would have been concerning for them. But I think in some way this is still concerning us. We still wonder how we're going to pay the bills. When medical expenses come up, when unexpected bills come up, when a wreck happens, when the tire blows out, you just wonder, am I going to make it? God, I need to be dependent on you. You are a good father. You're looking after me. Provide for me. Provide for me. The second petition is that God is for God to forgive us as we forgive others. Now, Taylor is going to spend next week talking all about forgiveness. But if we have been so fully forgiven of everything we've done by our Father, then we should see our sin first and foremost, see that we are sinners, recognize who we are before God, and say, God, I need you to forgive me. And we should adopt this attitude of, people around me have offended me far less than I have offended God. The least I can do is imitate God and glorify his name by forgiving others. And this last petition given to us is to help us every day with temptation. It is help us avoid temptation. Help us overcome the evil one, Satan and all his schemes every day. And this is really a prayer about, God, help me walk with you. God, I need to not sin. I want to be Christ-like. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to follow you. Help me do that. I'm weak. You're strong, God. And as you can see, each and every one of these petitions is childlike. It's childlike dependence. I need my Heavenly Father to provide for me, to care for me, to help me walk in righteousness. I need him to accomplish his plan, his will, his kingdom. And I am in total surrender towards my Father. I trust him like a child trusts their father. If you don't know God as Father, if you have questions about how to call him Father, how to be saved, Pastor Taylor will be available to talk with you afterwards. Brothers and sisters, Jesus invites us to pray to the Father. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are totally dependent on you. As the song we sang in worship, Lord, we need you. We need you every hour. We need you every day. We need you every moment of our lives. Lord, help us pray. Help us pray as an adopted son and daughter of God to our Father in total dependence on him. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.